As we turn to the scriptures, let us continue in prayer this morning. Father, we are thankful that by your mercy, you have guided us to this place, and you've gathered us in the name of Jesus Christ to consider the precious treasure of your holy word. As your scripture is proclaimed, I pray that it would touch the hearts of the hearers unto faith and repentance for the lost, and encouragement, grounding, strength, and understanding for those who know you. Lord, we pray that the power and majesty of Jesus Christ on every page in Holy Scripture would come alive to our hearts, both as we hear it proclaimed today and as we study on our own time during the week. We pray that the life-giving source, the bread of life, and the springs of living water that you have written and revealed for us in your Holy Scriptures would grant us sustenance, joy, perseverance in the wilderness. We pray according to Proverbs 4, which was studied this morning, that the path of us, the righteous in Jesus Christ, would be like the light of dawn, that we would shine brighter and brighter until the full day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Let us continue in our Proverbs series this morning. We're short a few members of Providence today, and we pray that the Lord would really minister to them as they're on their excursion up north camping. And we're on the fourth string, by the way, for worship this morning. So thank you for your patience as I attempted to retread some untraveled ground in leading worship this morning, at least not for some time. Hopefully I'll do a better job in proclaiming God's word this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 4 is our text today. I'll attempt to unfold in this sermon a basic outline for the entire chapter under this title, Life Preconditions. So there are certain things that are necessary for life. And the life that is referred to here is a quality spiritual life. That is a life that is worthy of pursuing, a life that has meaning, a life that glorifies God. Wisdom, godly instruction are, in fact, the preconditions for abundant life. The aim of this morning's message is therefore to proclaim from the Word of God in Proverbs 4, the way, the truth, and the life. You may be familiar with that phrase. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this makes sense because Jesus Christ is also the Word. When we think of Word in this sense, it is the nature and character, the truth. It is God revealed. Jesus is God in flesh. He is God revealed. And the Word of God is God revealed in proposition, in explanation, in its words, and in its sentences, in its truth that it proclaims to us. So let us consider Proverbs 4 according to these terms. Out of reverence and as you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word today? In your hearing, now the word of God is proclaimed. This is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 through the end of the chapter. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Verse 10, Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Verse 20, My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Preconditions for life. Our title is derived from several verses that comprise a theme in Proverbs chapter 4, which proclaim the connection between the well-being of the student of wisdom and what the source of wisdom, that is the wise father, endeavors to teach him. The connection between the life or the well-being, the livelihood of the student, and what the father, the wise source of wisdom, has to convey. Number 4, he says, keep my commandments, verse 4, and live. Verse 10, he continues, accept my words that the years of your life may be many. Verse 13, instruction is to be guarded, Solomon says, because instruction in this feminine personification is, Solomon says, she is your life. Verse 22, the words of the wise are life to those who find them, etc. Once again, we derive a connection, which is the chief commandment, I would say, upon which Solomon builds his instructions in this entire book, let alone this chapter, which is honor your father and mother. Kids, are you familiar with this one? That your days may be well with you and that you will live long in the land. The fifth commandment, what is it, kids? Honor?
Your father and mother.
Honor your father and mother. And notice, as Paul points out, this is a commandment with a promise. That is, the commandments of the Lord, including the fifth, to honor and respect the source of wisdom in the well-ordered home, your godly parents, is the precondition of life. Listen to God's instructions, obey that source of wisdom, and it will result in great blessing and benefit. Your life will go well. As we continue to consider this theme in light of what Solomon says, we find that he is building a case with faithful repetition. Solomon continues to expound the virtues of biblical wisdom, and we're familiar now with this framework of my son. We've called it the my son oracle, if you will, and here in our chapter there's three interjections of my son. Think, hey, pay attention, listen up, I have something to share. This my son oracle introductory framework is combined it is present in three introductory phrases, and then it's followed by three distinct yet mutually reinforcing metaphorical themes. So in verse 1, he says, hear, O my sons. Verse 10, hear, my son. And then verse 20, my son, be attentive. And under each of these, we have perhaps three metaphorical categories to emphasize the weight of godly instruction. So three metaphors or pictures that help us understand the weight of godly instruction in this chapter. That is to say, in heading form, the nature of wisdom and, number 1, the family, number 2, a journey, and number 3, human faculties. That would be our ability to think, see, speak, hear, etc. Things that human beings do to interact with life, to communicate themselves, and to understand. So the nature of wisdom and the weight, the purpose, the importance of godly instruction is enhanced when we see it in light of the family, in light of life's journey, and in light of our human faculties. And these are the basic divisions I submit to you of this chapter. First of all, 1-9, the family. A metaphor to emphasize the weight of Solomon's instructions to his son, or, as we've been emphasizing repeatedly, the weight of the and importance of what the source of wisdom has to say to the student of wisdom. That is what is represented by the father-son relationship in this sense. First of all, the family, the nature of wisdom and the family. Notice right away, Solomon says, hear, O sons. And so we have this framework of father to son, a father's instruction. And notice this priority, be attentive that you may gain insight. Attentiveness, what does that mean? paying close attention to what the Father has to say. Everyone knows what it's like to be distracted, but there are certain times when our attention is absolutely dialed in. We are clinging to every word that is being spoken and conveyed to us. What are some times in your life or in your experience or in your imagination or a hypothetical circumstance where you imagine, I will not miss a single word of what's being said? Imagine someone's voice drops to almost a whisper. Hey, come close. I'm about to die. But during my journeys as the dread pirate so-and-so, I buried a treasure. And I'm going to tell you with my last few breaths exactly where it is. Now imagine yourself listening. Are you going to miss a word? You're going to scramble for a pen. You're going to lean forward. And what is being conveyed is of utmost importance. Why? Because the value of what is given to you, this instruction, this direction, this location of a treasure, holds out great value. This to say that we pay attention to what we value highly. What else do we pay attention to? Imagine a siren in the distance, air raids, and then the sound of planes. And then everyone snaps to attention. A few years ago in Hawaii, of all places, it came across everybody's cell phone and then loudspeakers of communities, an incoming nuclear missile from North Korea or something like that is imminent. You have 30 minutes to scramble for cover. And all of a sudden, an entire state full of people paid attention and scrambled to their basements or wherever they could find shelter. Now, it was a false alarm, but nevertheless, everyone was dialed in. You know, ordinarily speaking, in the fragmented culture in which we live, nobody pays too much attention and everybody's doing their own thing. It's very hard to get everyone on the same page and to coordinate the effort. Why? Well, in part, we are not alarmed by the lifestyle that we're entertaining as a people. However, the Word of God provides a warning to say, your life, your well-being hinges upon paying attention to God's instructions. So if the alarm, if the warning was taken seriously, then again, we would lean forward, we'd act accordingly, we would repent quickly, we would seek solid footing for our life, we would reject the things that are destroying us, and we would embrace the things that are conditional for our well-being. We pay attention to what we value. We pay attention to that which represents danger or rescue or safety. Also, significance. If we understand that something is very important, again, we'll lean forward. The conviction of what is important or of the importance of what is revealed motivates us to pay attention. And finally, relationships. So those are the four things I wrote down that motivate us to pay attention. Danger, significance, opportunity, and relationship. If we love and respect, for instance, the source of what is being revealed, if we have a good relationship with our Father's children, and if we honor and value them as the Scriptures command, then when they say, I have something very important to tell you, so-and-so, I could call out a few names here, but I won't. But if your father says, listen, I have something very important to tell you, if you have a love and a respect for your dad, then you will listen closely, take seriously the admonition and the instruction, what he has to say. This goes two ways, by the way. I've spoken to you children. Now let me speak to you parents. Parents, are you attentive to the task of instructing your children? And parents, are you attentive to God's instruction to you? All of us as parents, we would prefer and we demand, and rightly so, that our children pay attention to us. But don't forget, parents, you are children too. That is, you are children of God. That is, there is a father-son, father-daughter relationship between God and his word and instruction and you as a dutiful child. Don't forget that, parents, because it is from that relationship that we have worthy instruction then to pass on to our children. This is the basic hierarchical structure of order within a home and extends even to society. Anyone who presumes to lead must remember that they have the Lord, the sovereign, the God, the authority, the moral and ethical standard to which they must submit, to which they must live in light of, in order to be verified and qualified to then instruct others. Shame on us parents if we demand the attentiveness of our children, but we are not attentive to the Lord. if we take lightly or skip family devotions or our own personal times in the scriptures, if we don't take seriously our call to instruct, to encourage, to nurture, and admonish, then we need to repent. We are not being attentive. Attentiveness is the condition of learning, the condition of discipleship, a precondition of life. And this is why right at the beginning of this oracle, Solomon says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instructions, be attentive, why? That you may gain insight." Has the word of God seemed dry to you? Has your life felt like, your spiritual life felt like in some ways you're treading water? Does it feel like you haven't made much progress in your spiritual walk? Well, it may behoove you to pay closer attention and consider the danger of avoiding the priority of God's instructions, the significance of what is there contained. Pray that God would change your heart to realize things, the opportunity that it provides, the riches of Scripture, and then finally, your relationship, your love and respect for Jesus Christ, who has saved you. Does the man who saved you deserve your attention? Absolutely. And so, in heeding Solomon's instructions, point number one is to listen, and to listen and to process. Secondly, generational instruction. The metaphor of family helps to emphasize the weight and importance of godly instruction. Verse 2, "For I give you good precepts," he says, Solomon, "do not forsake my teaching." And then he describes his own experience as a son. He says in verse 3, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.'" And you notice here, what is presumed in Solomon's instructions is a chain of generational learning, generational instruction. God has ordered the family in such a way that the parents are to train up their children so that their children would in turn train up theirs. Biblically speaking, the goal of teaching, how do you know that you're successful as a teacher? Well, if your student is now prepared to teach the subject himself. Mastery of a subject is the goal of discipleship. Mastery of a subject and ability to teach is the goal of discipline. You know, practically speaking, for you homeschool families, at our family camp recently, Michael Thiessen spoke of the trivium, which is a sort of a three-part step in classical education, which begins with grammar, the facts, the information, and then it moves on to logic, synthesizing, understanding those facts in relationship to one another. And then the third step is rhetoric, and that would be the ability to convey or to teach others. And so this is the goal of learning, I would say, biblically, to master a subject so as to be able to train others. The context of this calling and the establishment of Israel went hand in hand. If you remember, we don't have time to turn there, but you could mark passages like Exodus 12, where the Passover was instituted. What was the purpose of this ceremony? And it's reflected, the parallel for us today, by the way, is communion. Well, one of the purposes, Moses says, God speaking to him, is so that when your children ask, "Why do we eat this bread?" I'll just apply it to communion service here. "Why do we drink the cup?" You are to tell them. Of course, New Testament fulfillment application. The body, the bread reminds us of Jesus' body. And the cup reminds us of Jesus' blood. Why did Jesus have to die? So over and over at the table, we remind our children. And the Lord, through Moses, was quite clear. Just one generation will be led through the Red Sea. And how will the next generation, you know, instead of just wearing the T-shirt, I guess you had to be there. How would the next generation realize the weight and significance of being saved by God's sovereign hand from the waters of judgment and from their great enemy, Pharaoh, and his pursuing armies? Well, they would realize the great significance of this when their parents would dutifully train and teach them. Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11. So on the doorposts of your home, when they go out, when they come in, take great care to teach and to train your children. This is the purpose of much of what we do as a family. The order of the home ought to center around this priority. Our education, our instruction, our devotions, our relationship with our children should be ordered according to God's purposes in the family to convey the truths of the gospel to the next generation. Ordinarily speaking, God has ordained, I submit to you, that the kingdom of God grow when godly families first submit, surrender, repent, and turn to Christ. And then they become the chief evangelists of their children. The evangelical church has sought for shortcuts, you know, in recent years and generations to try to pawn off or subcontract this responsibility to things like youth groups, Sunday school, or events or rallies or movements or revivals, etc. But all this can be a distraction. It can deny God's primary and his sufficient means to raise up the next generation, which is in godly homes, which takes seriously the source of wisdom, the student of wisdom relationship, model that for their children, so at the point where they're ready to graduate from your family, leave and cleave to their spouse, they're equipped to open up the scriptures each day and train their own children in the way that they should go. This is the vision that Solomon is laying out. This is the context of his instructions. He says, when I was a son with my father would sit me down. When I was a tender one in the only sight of my mother, he would teach me. And he would say to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Recognize again the danger of avoiding them, the significance of what I have to say, which is God's word, and the opportunity and the joy and the blessing and the benefit that they represent and the relationship that God has established, father to son, from God our Father, we as children, and then we modeling that relationship in our own homes. Get wisdom, get insight, verse 5. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Attentiveness, generational instruction, and then let me add maternal importance, maternal adjective referring to motherhood. There's something kind of intimate here and special about the relationship of a mother to a child as well that is referenced in verse 3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. So think about how dependent you were, kids, when you were a tiny baby, or some of you have little ones in your home, some of you newborns in some families here at Providence. Think of that relationship between that little child and the mother. The child is tender, fragile, vulnerable, dependent. That child, however, holds the attention and the care and love of the dutiful mother. There's something precious, powerful, amazing. Shame on our culture, which belittles the primary calling and glory of motherhood. It is a precious and powerful thing. God has uniquely qualified and gifted you ladies with mothering abilities and so forth. And even that heart, once our children are grown, can be extended in a gospel call as well. So Solomon references this relationship, and then later he ties this feminine language to godly instruction. He says, verse 6, do not forsake her. Who is her? Godly instruction, wisdom. She, if you just circle all the feminine pronouns, he multiplies them. There's quite a lot. She will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Verse 8, prize her highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place you on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So connecting these ideas then, you as a student of wisdom are tender and the only one in the sight of your mother wisdom, if you will. But if you recognize the powerful nurturing source that wisdom is, then you realize that it has the ability to sustain you and to sufficiently train you. And it is indispensable, absolutely precious, and you are dependent on her. In other words, just like a baby, an infant is dependent on her mother's care, attention, and for food, for everything, and love. So you, as a child, if you will, are dependent on godly instruction and wisdom and insight. Do not forsake her. She will keep you. A baby cannot survive on its own, independent from its mother. If it's abandoned and left to the elements, it will soon die. And so will we, if we are abandoned and left to the elements of our sin, this world, and the devil, and are not nurtured and held close and taught and by godly insight and instruction and wisdom. Therefore, this picture of family helps us to better understand and appreciate the weight and importance. There's glorious opportunity. There's a intimate relationship. There's a significance and importance, and there's a danger in avoiding these things. Therefore, prize them highly. She will exalt you. She will honor you. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. The family and the nature of wisdom. Be attentive. Recognize the call of generational instruction And then the importance, as important as a mother nurturing a child, and then pray that God would give you a close relationship with his instructions, with his wisdom, with his ways, such that it would nurture you, and that you would find there your identity, that there would be an intimate connection between you and the Word of God that would lead to, and that this devotion would lead to your ability to honor the Lord and glorify him, the nature of wisdom in the family. Second major point this morning, the nature of wisdom and life's journey. A second great metaphor in this chapter is one of pathway or journey. Kids, do you want to play the stop game? It's been a while since we've done this. Anybody? I'll remind you of the rules. So when you hear a word, you tell me to stop, okay? So this is what you're listening for. Listen for a word that represents journey. So if you hear path, if you hear walk, if you hear step, if you hear run, and so forth, just tell me to stop. Can you guys do that? All right? So I'm going to read, and then you guys tell me to stop if you hear anything related to a journey. So my son, hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. Anyone catch that one? Way. Okay, that's the first one. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. Yes, very good. Paths, we're getting it. So we have way, paths. When you walk, good. Your step will not be hampered. Good. So what do we have so far? We have way, path, walk, step. And if you run, good. You guys are getting it. That's number five. You will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Six. And do not walk in the way of evil. Seven. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Good. We'll take turn. We'll take pass. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. That could be one as well. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Good job, you guys. So that was a little exercise we do from time to time in family worship, and sometimes from the pulpit here. Just training us to hear something that the Bible uses as a device. Just simple repetition and parallels of words gives us a sense of the priority of what Solomon here is seeking to convey. And what he's saying in this passage, verses 10 through 17, or 10 through 19, there's a few more I forgot actually to mention. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, verse 18, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And then the way of the wicked is like deep darkness in verse 19. They do not know over what they stumble. So all of those words, quite a few of them, they are compiling a picture, a metaphor, to describe following the Lord and his instructions like a journey. And here, the precondition of life, safe passage in the direction that your life takes, is laid out. You must hear the words, accept the words of the source of wisdom, then and only then will the years of your life be many, and you will have safe passage on your way. Your paths will lead to uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and you'll even be able to run without stumbling. We note these key words in this section related to this metaphor of traveling. This is a metaphor that's not unique to Solomon in the Proverbs. It's throughout the Scriptures. We reference in Psalm 119 when we preach that whole chapter in a series of sermons that there's sort of an overarching journey motif in that song. At the beginning, the psalmist appears to be like a child seeking God, or a young man seeking God for wisdom to fear the Lord, that his way might be guarded. And as he matures in Christ, he, like Solomon says here, has experienced the light of the knowledge of God shining brighter and brighter, illuminating his way. So progress unto glory until that full day of perfect union with him manifest in heaven one day. So this is the orientation of a life that clings to the words of the Lord and that submits to and walks in the instruction of wisdom. It's like a journey, and safe passage is guaranteed when we cling to the Lord along the way. The calling of the believer unto faithful obedience is the way so many authors of Scripture describe the purpose of our lives. Paul says, I've run my race, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. He compares his life to a journey as well, or a race that requires endurance. There's a starting line when he repented and believed. There's a finish line when he crosses the plain to glory. and Christ welcomes him home into perfect fellowship and communion upon his death in heaven one day. Has anyone been to the Milford Mine? That's what it's called, right? Milford Mine, here in the Cuyuna area between Emily and Crosby. There's that mine, and something happened there, catastrophic. One of the worst mining disasters of its kind, as I understand it, in the United States. I forget the year, maybe in the 20s, there was a huge collapse. Underneath that ground, you know, you can't see it now. Now there's just, you know, foundations and evidence of a mining settlement. But years ago, underneath the surface, there were caverns that were hollowed out and dug out to excavate and to collect iron ore that had some value in the market, turn it into steel. Well, it's weird because if you walk around there, you're like, how in the world did they have an underground mine here? There's a wetland here, there's a lake there, and so forth. Well, they were carving paths in dangerous places, inspired to gather this treasure, paying little mind to the leaking channels and tunnels and so forth. Now, the voice of wisdom, if you will, did come in intermittently in the form of an engineer and say, this pathway, this passage has signs of catastrophic collapse. We recommend you shut down the mine and return to the surface. Well, needless to say, there was too much money at stake, and people let their desire for wealth trump their attentiveness to wisdom, and one day calamity struck, and many miners died as passages collapsed and fell in. The voice of wisdom was not heeded, and it led to catastrophe. Now, that's on the one side, but now if you visit the Milford Mine, it's interesting. There's carefully constructed paths, there's instructions where to go, there's signs say don't go here. It's interesting, it's very safe now. If you follow the directions, follow the instructions, and the pathways are reinforced, and there's a boardwalk and everything else. And this is the difference that's illustrated in pictures like path, step, run, walk, and so forth. It is those who are motivated by their own lust, their own desires, their own tendency in their sin toward evil, to take shortcuts, to not listen to wisdom, and to continue on in the path of the wicked and walk in the evil way. But those who listen to instruction may sacrifice opportunity for glory or self-indulgence or riches in this life. But if they follow the instructions, if they stick to the path, if they're careful to hang on to the handrail of instruction and do not let it go, for instance, in verse 13, then they are clinging to the condition of life. She is your life. If they're careful to listen to the instructions of the words of the wise father, then there again, they have the promise and path of life open to him. The years of their life may be many. If they listen to godly instruction as their guide, I've taught you in the way of wisdom, I've led you in the paths of righteousness, then again, their walk and their step will not be hampered. And they can even break into a run at times and not stumble. So this picture of life's journey helps us to realize with instructor and guides and handrail and pathway and step and running imagery, the importance of godly instruction. Verses 14 and 15, an additional picture you might introduce, that of a fork in the road or a Y. So imagine yourself on a path and a journey going up a mountain pass, and then you come to a place, you can take this one or you can take this one. Or if anyone's been skiing on a hill, you come to a place, you know, nice gentle slope, and then this one has a black diamond on it and this one has like a green shamrock. I don't know what the picture is for an easy run. And then, so you have a decision to make. Which fork in the road will I travel? So if you're a new skier and you barely know what you're doing, it would be a foolish decision to go ahead and, you know, bomb down that black diamond. It will be your destruction. It will be a yard sale. It'll be head over heels, and your equipment will go flying several directions, and hopefully they'll be able to collect you in one piece at the bottom of that run. Listen to the way Solomon describes in verse 14. He says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not turn on it, turn away from it, and pass on." He says, "For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they made someone to stumble." So notice the difference. There's a Y in the road. There's a fork in the trail. Verse 13, "Keep hold of my instructions. Do not let her go. She is your life. Guard her." And then the other side of the road, or the other fork, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and do not and pass on. What will it be? Wickedness or wisdom? It's maybe somewhere in the middle. Nope, not an option. The scriptures lay out a binary, that is an either or difference between wickedness or wisdom. It's a fork in the road. There's no middle way. You can't indulge and compromise, you know, a little of this and kind of cheat the system or do a shortcut or take the end run. It's either this pathway to destruction, like, by the way, it gets darker and darker as you go down, or the pathway to righteousness, where the opposite is the case. This is the why and the trail. Sooner or later, we all choose our destination by default, depending our embrace or lack thereof of godly virtue. And Solomon presupposes a binary relationship. It's either or. It's either godly virtue or it's the pathway to self-centered, rapacious, destructive wickedness and evil. Like a fork in the road that's destined for that, and there are two destinations. One is psychopathic evil, and the other is brighter and brighter until the full day of God's glory. Right at that Y junction, you might think, there's not much difference between these two roads. They're only like 3 feet apart. It doesn't really matter which one I choose, does it? Maybe I'll flip a coin. But what you fail to realize in heeding wisdom at that moment is that those two roads have a trajectory. Safe passage, fork in the road, and then clarifying trajectories. It's not so much the beginning of where that fork is, but it's the destination that each one of these trails leads to that is of utmost importance, that makes all the difference in the world. More on that in a minute. In the meantime, notice in verse 7 the instruction. Avoid it, verse 15. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. What great language to describe repentance. Now, you're not all here today, but there are 11 young people in this body of Christ who are in the interview process or have already done so in preparation for baptism next week, by the way. Next week is a baptism service. 11 young people who have confessed their faith to their parents and have been interviewed or are about to be by the elders in preparation of that. And so you young people, we've talked to you and your parents have talked to you about repentance. What is it? Well, it's going down one path, like that Y in the road toward wickedness, and then being convicted. This is wrong. I'm a sinner. The destination is hell. I deserve judgment. I've broken God's laws. And then what is repentance? Turn around and go back to that point in the Y and then choose the path toward righteousness. That is what repentance is. When the gospel is proclaimed, the righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ is held up as the standard. The brighter and brighter path is turning from your sin, making that change. Young people, we've been talking to you about it. It's first admitting that I'm on the way to wickedness, not justifying it, not belittling it, realizing that it's extremely dangerous. It ends in judgment forever. And then it's accepting God's forgiveness and then clinging to the hand of Jesus who leads you away from that path towards wickedness and back to the road of righteousness. So it's three things. Admit that you're a sinner, seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and then turn away from the road to destruction. Now, what if you were to continue down one or the other of these roads? Well, verses 16 and 19 clarify the trajectories of this fork in the road, their destination. It says, on the one hand, so this is the road to wickedness, verse 16, they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they made someone stumble. The picture here is one of, initially, you think I have control over my sin, but over time, it becomes a master over you, and you realize what is actually true. I am a slave to evil, and thus your day-to-day life and your sleep and everything else is dependent in some way on the addictive nature of giving in to your sin. And this is the trajectory of the road to wickedness. It becomes your bread. It becomes your identity. It becomes your life. Verse 17, they eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. Notice, the bread and wine we ought to drink are the body and blood of Jesus Christ, symbolically speaking. We are to feed upon and we are to cling to with our soul and fill our mind and then orient our steps according to the gospel. But everybody's going to consume something. Everybody is traveling somewhere. If not the bread and wine, of Jesus, of the gospel, what will it be? It will be the bread and wine of wickedness and violence. So that is the trajectory of sin. That's the trajectory of wickedness. Don't flirt with that fork in the road, otherwise it will be your undoing. The wise father, with the wisdom of age, which, by the way, is a stand-in for spiritual maturity, has seen a thing or two. This is a father speaking. Now, those who have been in Christ for some time, young people, listen to your parents, because they, at one time, might have gone to a youth group where there were 30 other kids that looked like they were on fire for God. This is certainly my experience. I could count on less than one hand how many are still serving the Lord. At the time, everybody looked like they were all going to be Christians and raise godly families and advance the kingdom of God, but something happened. Each one of us came to a fork in the road, and not everybody chose that pathway to righteousness. But those who are tempted to justify wickedness, many of them fell away, demonstrated in some cases never to have known the gospel in the first place. Basically, their association with the church and their Christian friends was just an identity peer group at the time, and lo and behold, they got bored with it and traded it out for something else. And now they're nowhere to be found in and amongst Christians, could not relate to a conversation of the gospel, and are seeking to glorify themselves with the wickedness and violence that this world has to offer. Those of us who have been in Christ for some time have seen that happen. That's the benefit of wisdom. With experience in Christ, with spiritual maturity, comes the perspective of what can happen over time. And this emphasizes and illustrates how important the trajectory of our life is. It may seem like a toss-up and it doesn't really matter, and either way is fine at that Y juncture, but wisdom is able to see down the road to where it leads. Now, notice on the positive side, what a juxtaposition. And this verse is incredible. Verse 18, "But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." Praise the Lord. The path of righteousness, like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And then again, on the other hand, verse 19, "The way of wickedness is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." So the wise father can better discern the trajectory of foolishness given his life experience, given his own testimony, and that of many others who once traveled beside him and took the wicked fork in the road unto their own demise. While the wise and the righteous, they shine brighter and brighter until the full day. This is beautiful imagery of the calling of godliness and the Christian life. What is our purpose? What is our direction? What is our pathway as believers, as Christians? It's sanctification, brighter and brighter, more like Jesus, unto glory, perfect union, communion with him in heaven, in the new heavens and new earth one day. Now, on the other hand, the wicked, as they continue to travel, more and more darkness until they can't even see over what they stumble. They can't differentiate anymore, and wisdom is long in the past, and now it's just slavery and the imminence of judgment. These are the clarifying trajectories that Solomon lays out. However, those who follow Jesus repent and turn, and if you're alive today, it's not too late. You can admit your sin, turn to Jesus Christ, take his hand, and be led away from that road to wickedness and back on the path of brighter and brighter glory until the fullness of noonday sun in heaven one day, life's journey. Let us close with a third picture, human faculties, verses 20 through 27. The nature of wisdom is better understood, and the emphasis of the weight of godly instruction is greater appreciated in light of our abilities as humans, human faculties. So our mind, ability to reason, cognitive functions, our hearing, our senses, that we listen to, that we see, our heart, which is a stand-in for our meditations, our affections, our ambitions, our plans, our purposes. And then also in verse 24, even the tongue or speech as a human faculty is referenced as well. All of these speak to a universal application of godly instruction or wisdom. In verse 20, again, that call to attention, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline what? Your ear to my sayings." So let your hearing, your senses, your abilities as a human being be attentive, surrender or grant your human abilities as tools to grow in wisdom. Let them not escape from your sight. Use your eyesight to study. Remember we talked about Agur, the model student of wisdom, in Proverbs 30? And we talked about the preconditions for being a good student of wisdom. You must have humility. You must have discernment. Must have perception and corrigibility. Must be humble. Must be able to tell the difference between right and wrong. You must be trained and curious to recognize what God has revealed in His Word and in His world. And you must be willing to be taught, governed, and corrected. Now, Solomon is saying, let your ears, let your sight, let your heart, let your speech be given over, be surrendered, or to be utilized as tools in this calling. He emphasizes in this way the universal importance of wisdom by multiplying examples to us of its use related to our tools of perception and action. That is, wisdom ought to be applied and godly instruction ought to be heeded in what we listen to. Godly wisdom is important to instruct us on what we see and what we place our attention of our eyes upon. Also, what our heart desires and plans for and meditates on, and also what we say, what we convey, what we teach and instruct to others. There is a universal application represented. That is to say that all our human abilities and faculties are to be utilized for the glory of God in the service of biblical wisdom. And next we have pictured in human faculties a sort of causal priority. So there's a cause and effect relationship in systems that God has created. This is true in nature. This is true even in the order, the created order of our human bodies. So this cause and effect relationship applies to us as creatures who are made in God's image. In verse 22, for instance, it says, for they are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. So the wisdom as a cause yields an effect of healing across the body. Or the words, God's word, leads to human flourishing. It's the root source of a life, a heart, livelihood, a family, and a society beginning to operate in the way that God has designed. Furthermore, 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because this is where the roots are. This is where the motive source is. This is where our inspiration is drawn. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So pay attention to these sources, the sources from which we draw inspiration and from which the cause and effect relationship is connected. In this way, we recognize that wisdom teaches us to guard our hearts and guard the source from which the fruit of our life springs. There is a hierarchy of priority in life which recognizes this cause and effect relationship. It is integral to the complex systems that God has designed. If you want fruitful, healthy plants, you have to have soil that is organic, if you will, and it's well-tilled and well-cared for. I remember talking to Joel one time about maybe a relative of his had a batch of honey that tasted conspicuously like peppermints. Come to find out the bees had fed on a stash of candy he was using for bear bait. And so the honey had a taste of, you know, high fructose corn syrup, you know, whatever manufactured candy. Which honey do you think is healthier? The organic clover honey or the, peppermint honey? Well, you can answer the question for yourself. But what the bee fed on became the source of the food that he produced. What are you feeding on? As a worker bee in God's kingdom, what are the sources from which you draw that then produce the fruit of your life? Guard your heart and guard the priorities that you recognize, because these will lead to fruitfulness. And fruit will either be rotten or healthy depending on the source. This principle extends, by the way, to the tapestry of all of God's created order. The Word of God holds within it wisdom to guide, direct, correct, and establish every area of life. And you might ask, what happens in various areas of life where the causal priority is disregarded? The Word of God is not heeded. Biblical wisdom is not recognized. well, you just might incur a circumstance that we have in our day today. And I find it interesting where different individuals, even unchristians, assess the health of America, either their physical health or even as a society, and they come up with a diagnosis of really sick and pathologically slave to all kinds of maladies. I mean, RFK Jr., Robert F. Kennedy Jr., whatever, one of these dudes that has run for president and has now endorsed Trump, he has recognized this. He has said, and it's quite shocking actually to listen to him campaign, because he'll say, citing statistics, that chronic disease in America has never been worse. You might think, well, we've never been richer. We've never been more prosperous as a society. Yes, but we're also a society who has denied that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God according to his purpose and design. We've instead thrown out this big picture worldview for a stupid one that says, by the way, the reason you got here, a bunch of chemicals spawned from a great explosion where everything came from nothing, at something we call the Big Bang, and by a process of nature itself, you arrived here, and all of a sudden now, your life is the byproduct, and here you are all of a sudden as a product of mere chemicals and nothing superintending your existence. No creator, no designer, no intelligent design at all. Well, what does that lead to? Don't be surprised if you prescribe a chemical to fix everything, or if you prescribe a chemical to grow everything. And now God's word is disregarded, and pretty soon, I thought if I were to write a book on American health, which I'm not qualified to do so, but maybe I could give somebody else a title who's more an expert in this area. The title would be American Health, and the subtitle would be Cursed in Your Kneading Bowl. And this comes from Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is a whole series of blessings and cursings. And it simply is an application of the wisdom and instruction of God to every area of the flourishing of a society. And make no mistake, whether it's the bread that you cook in your kitchen, or it's the trajectory and confession of the next generation, depending on where you stand, whether it's God's word or not, the fruit will either be toxic or healthy. And Solomon recognizes this in the Proverbs. And this principle applies to all of life. Guard the source. From it, the wellsprings of life flow. There is a priority in God's order. Recognize in the fear of him, his wisdom and instruction. Your livelihood depends on it. Universal application, causal priority. And finally, in verses 25 and 27, pathway and perception. Solomon closes his instructions in this chapter by saying, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So here he combines our metaphor of path we talked about, pathway, with metaphor of perception or human faculties. And this is the closing picture. Turn with me, if you would. I'd like to reference one more text in closing, 2 Samuel 18. Now, remember who Solomon is. He's the son of David, but he's not the only son. David had many sons, and the parenting of David, to say hit and miss would probably be an understatement, of negative effects that were suffered in his family. While Solomon did heed his wisdom, and in eras of and in certain times of his rule was a godly king, there were others in the household of David not so much. 2 Samuel 18, let's pick up in verse 9. This is the son of David, another one. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great terebinth, that's a tree, and his head was caught fast in the oak. And he was suspended between heaven and earth while the mule that was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, one of David's generals, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. So get the picture, kids. This guy, they used to cut his hair once a year and it weighed a whole bunch. And part of the glory and impressiveness of Solomon was his hair. He was famous for it, we assume. And one day his hair became his undoing. That which represented his glory was the very noose that hung him, suspended between heaven and earth by a terebinth tree, and his mule ran away scared. And there he is, swinging from a branch by his own hair. And now this man had been a rebel against God's anointed, even though he was his son, and Joab was going to do something about it. Joab said to the man who told him, what, you saw him? It was verse 11. Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. They argue back and forth. Joab says finally in verse 14, I will not waste time like this with you. He took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom. That did it. That killed this rebel son. Thrusting those 3 javelins into the heart of Solomon, says while he was still alive in the oak. 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab, 16, blew the trumpet. The troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them. They took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, every one from his home. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley and said, I have no sign to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it's called Absalom's monument to this day. Okay, so at the time of Solomon's rule, 2 sons of David. One sought for wisdom, and at the beginning of his administration was ruling accordingly. The other had 2 monuments. One was this pillar. It's like, I want to build for myself so I can be immortalized. But that's not where he was buried. Where was he buried? He was buried under a heap of stones. And parents who were careful to illustrate the consequences of sin, I imagine would walk by that heap of stones and say, did you know that David had 2 sons? One was foolish and rebelled against the word of God and the authority of his father. The other prayed and asked for wisdom, and God granted it. The one became a king, and he now rules us this day in the golden age of Israel's existence. The other is under this pile of stones right here, because he was caught by his glory, swinging between heaven and earth by his own hair, trying to usurp his father's throne. Which will it be? The road to wickedness, or brighter and brighter till the noonday sun? Who will you be? Absalom, who disregards the authority and word of God for your own way? Or Solomon, who seeks God's wisdom? God grants it with great blessing and benefit. This closing picture helps to illustrate the importance of these words. Who's writing, after all? Solomon is writing. These events of rebellious uprising among Solomon's own stepbrothers, threatening the well-being of themselves and the nation, not to mention the legacy of David's dynasty, they remain in recent memory. I imagine they are in the back of Solomon's mind, if not the front, as he writes. As Solomon records his own My Son oracles, he knows that it's either the road of Absalom swinging in a tree under a pile of stones as the consequences of his rebellion, or it's a throne established according to the word of God. Solomon's own life experience serves to illustrate his words dramatically. You can heed the word of God unto pathways brighter and brighter until the full day, or you can die in shame, suspended by your own glory between heaven and earth, following the way of the wicked into deeper and deeper darkness, not able to see or avoid the pitfalls and snares of your own foolish stumbling. So which will it be? Solomon really raises the stakes in his own experience and all the word of God taken together to illustrate to us, to communicate to us the weight of godly instruction. Remember this according to what he has said in this chapter and the rest of Scripture, that we may heed these words and live. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the instructions of your Scriptures, which bring perspective to our often wayward souls. I pray in ways, Lord, if there are ways that we have flirted with the direction, the way of wickedness, we have been tempted by the voice of evil to stray from the road of righteousness, that we would recognize our ways, that we would turn away, that we would repent and cling to Christ. And I pray instead that you would set us on the path of godliness and righteousness. Lord, we pray especially for those young people who will be baptized next week. We pray that their baptism would represent a first step of their lifelong journey that would be brighter and brighter until the noonday sun, brighter and brighter until the full day of your glory, that you would bless them and keep them, make your face to shine upon them, that you would bless and equip their parents to instruct them accordingly so that they can walk in their way and never forget that moment where they made that declaration of faith to you, before you and other witnesses, I am a child of God. Jesus washed my sins away. His death paid for my wickedness. His resurrection guarantees my own. I have safe passage through the waters of judgment through my ark, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us as parents and help the children who will enter those waters next week take so seriously these words. And we pray, Lord, for them and for all of us that goodness and mercy would follow us all the days of our life, that we would dwell in your house forever. Amen.